Let's continue reading verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians 4. Now, in this last section of Ephesians 4, we have a checklist of examples of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. You know, one of the best illustrations that I know of to understand the concepts of the old man and the new man and what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man is the illustration of getting a new car. Now, you've probably heard me share this before. A couple of years ago, we bought a brand new car, that Subaru Outback that's out in the parking lot right now. When we bought that Subaru Outback, we owned an old Buick station wagon. Some of you remember that old repainted brown station wagon. You know, we needed a new car. So at first I tried to fix up the old station wagon. You know, I did a little body work, took it to a good mechanic, but it was still the old station wagon. Then we tried the trade-in option, but we couldn't get a good price for the old station wagon. So we ended up getting a brand new vehicle, the Subaru Outback, and at the same time, keeping the old brown station wagon. Of course, we drove the new Subaru. We left the old Buick parked out alongside the garage. It was relegated to the don't drive it category. It died. Now do you see the illustration? The old Buick station wagon represents the old man. Hope there's no Buick dealers in the audience this morning. The new Subaru Outback represents the new man. It's brand new. It's not a fixed up, overhauled old Buick. In the same way, the new man is the new person that we are in Christ. The new man is not a fixed up, overhauled old man. No. The old man is gone as far as God is concerned and should be gone as far as we are concerned as well. God has relegated the old man to the place of death, the don't drive it position. We should leave it there. But let's say, to continue the illustration, that instead of driving the new Subaru, I decide for old time's sake to take the old Buick out for a drive. And so I put gas in the old car and get it going and take it out on the road. That illustrates living like the old man. It illustrates not putting off the old man. In terms of the illustration, we should put gas only in the new car and only drive the new car. That's like putting on the new man. And high octane gas is scripture and prayer and worship and fellowship. Don't drive the old car. Don't even take it out for a little drive, a little spin every once in a while. You're liable to end up in an accident. Don't even start it up. Leave it in the don't drive it category. Consider it dead. Now, that was a long illustration, wasn't it? But I think it's helpful. Consider it as background for this important subject here in Ephesians 4, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, let's move to our doctrinal point, where we have examples of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. As a result, there should be a change in lifestyle. And so that's our doctrinal point. Believers should have a changed lifestyle. Believers should have a changed lifestyle. So in these verses, we have five examples given of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. And these five examples will be five subpoints under our one doctrinal point. Think of these five examples as a checklist. Let's see how we're doing. Do we have a changed lifestyle? Subpoint A, believers should tell the truth and not lie. Believers should tell the truth and not lie. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As you know, we live in an age when lying is being redefined. Standards of telling the truth are being lowered, even by official vote in Congress. Do we lie? What about fudging on our income tax returns? What about falsifying an employment application or resume? What about padding an expense account? What about calling in sick when you're not really sick? Believers should tell the truth and not lie. Subpoint B, believers should be angry and not sin. Believers should be angry and not sin. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Righteous anger or righteous indignation is not sin. Remember, our Lord was angry with the money changers, John 2. Remember, our Lord was angry with the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts, Mark chapter 3. Well, we too should be angry when we hear blasphemy and see blatant sin. But we need to be careful that our righteous anger does not become sin by resulting in bitterness or revenge. That gives Satan an opportunity to get a foot in the door, as you can see in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. We need to deal with our righteous anger. We need to make sure it's checked and controlled. We need to do something about that situation before it gets out of control and before righteous indignation can become sin. You see, that's what it means there in verse 26 when it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you can't let righteous indignation go on because it will eventually work out in bitterness or revenge or something else. It can go bad. Believers should be angry and not sin. Subpoint C, believers should share and not steal. Believers should share and not steal. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. The old man steals, the new man shares. Do you steal? Do you take tools or office materials home from the job? Do you steal other people's ideas by plagiarism? Do you steal time from your employer? These are all forms of stealing. And notice believers are to do more than just earn an honest living. We are to labor so that we can share with those who are in need. Let me ask you, is that your motive for putting in a hard day's work? How are we doing on our checklist? Believers should share and not steal. Subpoint D, believers should speak helpful words and not hurtful words. Believers should speak helpful words and not hurtful words. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, our Lord Jesus said that every word that comes out of our mouths will be tested. You think off-color stories will pass the test? You think ethnic jokes will pass the test? Well, you might say, well, maybe we shouldn't say anything since we're so prone to put our foot in our mouths so often. That's not the answer because Ephesians 4 here says that we are to speak. It's wrong to speak unwholesome or hurtful words, but it's also wrong to not speak at all. We are to speak good and helpful words, words that will edify others. You know, here's a good rule of thumb. Ask yourself, What can I say in this situation to promote edification? Notice in verse 30 how bad talk grieves the Holy Spirit. Remember, He is the Holy Spirit. You know, there's the good news and the bad news in this verse. The good news is that the Holy Spirit does not leave the believer. Grieved, yes, leave, never. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The day of redemption refers to the time when we will receive our resurrected bodies. Then there will be no more hurtful talk. The bad news here is that right now we can be involved in hurtful talk, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, only a person who loves us can be grieved. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved when our talk is not with grace and when our talk is not helpful. Let me ask you, would you get the award at this church as the brother or sister who used the most helpful words or the most hurtful words? And subpoint E, believers should practice supernatural virtues and not natural vices. Believers should practice supernatural virtues and not natural vices. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we could take each one of these vices and virtues separately, but we've lumped them all together here for the sake of time and outline. Notice, we must take definite action to put away the natural vices. It's not automatic. We don't drift into godliness. Let me ask you, have you taken definite action to forgive your brother or sister who has wronged you? You say they don't deserve to be forgiven. Listen, we are to be willing to forgive as Christ forgave us. How dare we set limits? Illustration. You know, I had a Christian brother openly slander me. Later, he apologized and asked for forgiveness. I had to forgive him, even though I didn't want to. We must all practice putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Believers should have a changed lifestyle. Practical application. Is your life a Bible or a libel? Is your life a Bible or a libel? A libel is a statement that misrepresents and even brings contempt for another person. Unfortunately, some Christians live lives that bring shame on our Lord Jesus. Their lives are a libel. The non-believer turns away and says, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, if that's what it means to follow Christ, forget it. I don't want any part of it. How much better it is for people to see our lives like a Bible, reflecting the person of Jesus Christ, reflecting the values, the attitudes, the commands of Scripture. Is your life a Bible or a libel?